Welcome to Vantage Radio. Vantage is a storytelling company. Story is a language everyone speaks, and we believe the most powerful stories are found in the Bible. Meet our cast and crew and see what goes on behind the scenes of the stories we tell. We hope you get a bigger picture of the story God is telling and where you fit into it. Enter the pages of Scripture and experience the other side of the story.
Hey, this is Andrew, the founder of Vantage Stories, and today I'm joined by Mario. He's our lead actor for our latest production, Dismas, and we just started filming this yesterday. We're actually in the middle. We have a shoot here in just an hour, but we thought we'd sneak in a quick interview with Mario just to see what his experience has been like, get to know him a little bit, and give you a behind-the-scenes glimpse of our upcoming film that should be released here in the next few months. So, tell us a little bit, how did you get into acting? It's a unique field. You know, maybe every kid at some point or another thinks they want to be an actor or an influencer, but you're doing it.
Yeah, no. I think, how did I get into acting? I think I know, knowing myself. I'm born and raised in Puerto Rico. So, I grew up when cable was a thing. So, I grew up in front of the TV. And I think, you know, watching those stories, who doesn't like storytelling? But I think for me, I was, I'm a shy person. I'm an introvert. But I think looking at acting as a way to kind of like express myself and be able to say things I normally wouldn't say or perhaps behave in a way that normally wouldn't behave, I found that really appealing as a great kind of like venue to just express myself. So ever since I was a little kid, growing up in Puerto Rico is what I wanted to do. Always told my parents I was in every school play. And when I finished high school, my parents thankfully forced me to go to college. I don't regret going to college. But after I finished college, I moved to New York, and that was in 2001 to kind of like pursue it. So that's kind of like how that got started.
Yeah. Well, growing up in Puerto Rico sounds an awful lot like growing up in the 90s, if it meant sitting in front of a TV all day long, but you actually turned it into something you're passionate about and can do something with and express yourself with. That's awesome. What are some of your favorite stories in there? Maybe some of your favorite actors, actresses, directors as well.
Yeah, absolutely. At one point, as a younger person, as a kid really, I thought, I want to be an archaeologist. And then I'm like, what am I talking about? I want to be Indiana Jones.
Yes.
So like, you know, Indiana Jones, watching like Bruce Willis action movies, you know, growing up watching TV and movies in the 90s, like Schwarzenegger, Stallone, you know, how they would snap necks so easily. You know, I really grew up watching those things, but my favorite actor of all time has always been Tom Hanks.
Nice.
So versatile. Mm. Right? He could do comedy. He could do drama. But as a, you know, as a teenager and older kid, really like the dramatic side of things, again, as an introvert, being able to see how he could express himself and do and say things that I normally wouldn't, that's what I want to be. I'm going to be like him.
Yeah. I just rediscovered Terminal. Totally forgot about that
goodness.
One. So
yes.
Good.
Yes.
Man.
Grecosia or whatever the
country
is from. Yeah, yeah,
totally.
Yeah. Great movie.
That's awesome.
Joe versus the Volcano is another one of his movies.
Never seen that one.
Not very well known. And it is amazing. It's with Meg Ryan. It's so
nice.
Good. Joe versus the Volcano. Go
check
it out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, you should all go check that one out.
In theaters 20 years ago.
20 years ago.
Yeah.
That's hilarious. Well, tell us a little bit about some of the roles that you've landed. You know, you talked about just part of your passion is being able to say things you don't normally say, do things you wouldn't normally do. What are some of those just standout roles that you look back on?
Well, I always remember like my first professional credit. When I moved to New York, I was 22. And I grew up, you know, I had role models like other artists. And, you know, through my research, I identified, okay, these guys, by 26, I should have my first credit. And that's when I booked Law & Order, which was huge. I played Officer Delgado.
Nice.
And you've probably seen, he shows up at every episode. It's the uniform cop at the crime scene who tells the regulars of the show kind of like what happened, you know, person got mugged, person got killed, whatever. So
do you remember any of the lines that you said?
Yes. The lines were, she was taking the kids for a walk, black van pulled up, white guy jumped out with a knife.
There we go. Officer Delgado, everyone.
You can see why, you know, I stuck that. I landed that job.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And, you know, like for an actor in New York, you can't be an actor in New York if you don't book Law and Order, right? You're not an actor in New York if you don't book any of the soaps. So, you know, Law and Order and All My Children, I booked that a couple times. But in terms of like memorable roles, I remember the first feature I booked and I got to play a young kid, Michael. Again, this was a long time ago. I'm playing a high school senior. And it was just like a, you know, typical coming of age story, but took place in the Bronx. And Michael is a nice, deep down inside, he's a good kid, but, you know, single parent home, hanging out with the wrong people, and the story's taking place kind of like in the late 80s and 90s. So like, make some poor choices, and then Michael ends up, making a decision that affects him the rest of his life. So long story short, that was really significant for me because being able to play a character that was not afraid to act out his emotions. Basically, it's a coming of age story, but it's also like a revenge story. So he loses a friend to drug violence. And not knowing any better, he goes down that path as well. But having him be somebody that he felt so passionate and strongly to like go out and avenge his friend, obviously not the right choice, but it was a great exercise for me in being able to create a character, have an arc, and be able to find a way without judging him to really justify his actions. So that was a huge lesson. And then the last thing I'll bring up, a big part of my acting story is like moving to New York to pursue these things. But in that process, it was also a spiritual journey. And it's in that process of pursuing the arts, et cetera, that I had an experience with God and became a Christian. And then I started focusing on like stories that would focus on Christ, focus on the gospel, focus on God. And I got a chance to do a play called The Cross and the Switchblade. This is a book from 1963, the founding pastor of Times Square Church, a man by the name of David Wilkerson, who passed away some years ago. He was one of the first ones to really like focus on ministry, ministering to like street kids, ministering to gangs in New York City, in the inner city.
Wow.
And he was just a pastor from Pennsylvania. There was this big story that made the front page of, made the cover of Time magazine. It was a big trial that this gang of teenagers had murdered a kid, and he saw that and had a burden for them. So long story short, he comes from Pennsylvania to New York City to reach this youth. And there's a book by the same title, Crossing the Switchblade. And he founded a church in Times Square Church. And that's where I really grew in my faith. And to then find myself as part of my spiritual journey, I got a chance to play Pastor Dave, which was huge. And
yeah.
And Pastor Dave kind of like ministered in Spanish Harlem and in some of the tougher spots in Brooklyn. And today I'm a pastor in Spanish Harlem. Like I'm in the same community that Pastor Dave was, and the fact that I got the privilege of being able to tell his story on stage in New York City in a Broadway theater was just such a very impactful thing.
That's incredible.
Yeah.
You know, most people have the opposite experience as you. They're Christians. They get into film, pursue acting, and they fall away from their faith. And you were pursuing acting and somehow found God in the midst of that. Is there a moment, is there a season that you can point to or a project? Where was it he found you in that?
When I booked Law and Order, I'm 26. I had a trailer with my name on it. Back then I had a full head of hair and, you know, they did my hair. Mr. Eusebio, it's time for your scene. They walked me on set. And long story short, when that was over, it was like sand through my fingers, man. Like the ultimate high. Like here I am, little Puerto Rican kid dreaming to do this. I do it by the time that I said I would do it. And now the moment is gone and I'm empty. So that God used that to start me on this spiritual path, right? Another thing that God used to kind of like awaken me was that, you know, my acting coach, you know, actors should be great readers. You should be able to tackle a material and like glean everything you can from it. And what would make you a great actor is if you believe this stuff and it becomes truth to you. So behind the scenes, God used that to turn me into like a student of the scriptures and be like, wait a second, if there's truth to this, and if I'm to be successful in living this out, I need to glean and get to the essence of what the truth is.
Wow.
And the essence of that truth is Christ. And the fact that as good intentions as we might all have, like only the Spirit of God can really create the change and transformation that we're all really if we're honest, looking for, you know? So Law and Order kind of like started me on that path, and then God took over the rest. And I think what you say is so true and sad with believers kind of like losing their way. What I found in my own journey is that having a relationship with God by way of Jesus Christ, you become whole. I thought there could be the artsy, artistic actor Mario who lived and did certain things, and then the guy that believed. I thought there could be two of me. But coming to Christ, he showed me that I'm to he in part of my healing, I'm to be made whole. And the same guy that kind of like can pick up a role should be the same guy that you run into on the street. So coming to faith really has been a healing experience and made me whole, that the guy that I am, you know, when the camera's not rolling should be the same guy that when the cameras are rolling. So,
yeah, I think most people see those two as incompatible, right? Mm. Like you have Hollywood and then there's those cheesy Christian films or whatever. And it's like the two just can't overlap. Like, what has it been like to be a Christian in Hollywood, basically, and in the heart of it in New York City?
Sure, sure. Well, disclaimer, nobody's heard of Mario Eusebio, so I'm no expert, right? I'm
not. Sure.
I'm just, you know.
But you had the trailer.
Yeah.
And someone did your hair
they
at one point.
They did do my
and
hair.
That's pretty
I made
out
it.
There.
You know what? I thought I'd made it too. Yeah. That's good. You know what? You're right. But I've come to a place where I realized that the brokenness, the hangups that I had, the parts about myself that I didn't like, that I thought I could change on my own, like, God has come into my life and he's repaired those things. And now I want to be that same person all the time. So for me, it's looked like gravitating towards and seeking out projects that help further that story and expose that truth to other people, the way that it's impacted me. And can we say it's hard, difficult? I don't think it's any more difficult than being a Christian in the law profession, or being a Christian in the medical field, or being, you know, in every industry, there's the opportunity for your faith and your beliefs to be challenged and compromised. Mm. And there's temptation everywhere, not just in Hollywood. It's just the key for me has been that the center of my life is my relationship with God, you know, and as that remains front and center, I have everything that I need, and opportunities come to practice my art, et cetera. But I know that I'm more than just an actor. I'm more than just an entertainer. You know, I'm a husband. I'm a friend. I have a regular job. I'm a manager. Like those things are equally, if not more important than this other stuff. So, that's kind of like how I see that.
Yeah, well, this is one of those roles that came your way, right? Dismas. And it's one of the most interesting characters in scripture, in my opinion. I mean, this guy only gets a couple lines. We have no backstory for him. There's no context to how he got on that cross, how he's affiliated with the other criminals crucified there that day. And yet he has this powerful exchange with Jesus. And I'd be really interested in just what your processes look like trying to become this character that we know very little about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I think ultimately, like the story of Dismas on the cross is the story of the gospel, the good news, that it doesn't matter what your life looks like, has looked like, what you've been through, what you've done, what's been done to you. God offers hope and forgiveness and redemption through his son. So whether you were murderer, bank robber, lying on your taxes, cheating on your wife, you know, not liking your neighbor, whatever, the story is the same for all of us. You just need to fill in the blanks. So I think my process for Dismas is like not passing judgment on him, but actually studying, like, okay, what has been his life experience? What are the things that have informed the decision that he's made? And kudos, I've said it from day one when you and I started interacting, it's just, you know, the writing itself for this project has been really like blessed, and I use the word anointed, like gifted of God. Because for me as a stranger, not knowing you, but reading what was on the page, I was able to quickly, you know, relate, interact, identify with just the truth of this guy's experience, who doesn't set out to be a bad guy, but just like, let's be honest, the world is messed up. The world is broken. People are hurting. People get hurt. He didn't go around looking to be hurt. So finding kind of like that truth of kind of like the things that he lived through and experienced, that's part of my process. So going to the scriptures, you know, studying about the crucifixion, you bring up the fact that there's not a lot on him. So then I went to other sources like, okay, so could this guy be suffering from PTSD? You know, could this guy be experiencing self-harm? You know, what are some possible, plausible explanations for what his experience might be? And then spending time with that. For me, from a practical standpoint, I spend a lot of time with the material. So I record myself with the material. You should have seen me on my commute to work. I got my headphones on and I'm listening. I'm listening to lines. I'm pausing it. I'm repeating lines. I'm interacting with the material and just really like meditating on it the way you would with like scripture or anything. Just really letting the stuff kind of like sink in and then see what truths get revealed there. I'll give you an example. I so loved your writing. He says at the beginning that he prayed to God, and then when that didn't work, he prayed to every God he ever heard of. He tried everything. His conclusion was that they didn't hear him or didn't care. Then at the end of the cross, his hope is that Jesus would hear him and perhaps care, right? And finding those moments and those connections for me practically come from just spending time with the material, meditating on it. For this, obviously the kind of projects I gravitate to is like, I'm praying about it. I'm asking God, like, God, like what's the truth here? What's going on here? And it's just been such an experience to hang out with Dismas and be able to experience him. And for me, it's been a very personal thing because I'm no better than anybody else, dude. Like, I made mistakes and I deserve to be punished for a bunch of things I've done, but yet I turn to Christ, who has offered me his forgiveness and his companionship, and he took on the weight of my mistakes. So very personal and very, very, very powerful.
Yeah. You mentioned the writing, and it's the toughest by far monologue narrative story we've ever done, just because the lack of context, the lack of historical stuff we have to look into. But as we dug into it a bit more, you know, the historical church gave the penitent thief a name. They called him Dismas, which just means sunset. And it just, to me, that kind of drove the whole story of seeing something beautiful at the end of the day. Mm-hmm. And you get this one little glimpse of beauty at the very end of his life in this interaction, this conversation with Jesus. And then really it's just tracing the steps back to answer the question, what prompted him to ask Jesus to remember him when he entered his kingdom? Mm-hmm. And then what you performed yesterday is the beautiful answer to that question, the backstory, I think, that we've all been waiting for. And obviously we had to connect some dots and take some creative liberties, but we did as much like looking into scripture, relying on different references to zealots and anti-Romans, which were, you know, the primary receivers of the execution of crucifixion. And so having three crosses made for three thieves, that like they were ready to kill three guys that were probably in cahoots or working together somehow. And yet, if you know the story, you know, they choose to release Barabbas and Jesus takes his place. And just, I think that's where it gets so personal for me in that script, is the line where he says, I deserved my cross, but Jesus was hanging on someone else's. And I feel like that's the line that invites the audience onto the cross, into the story. And that's one of the coolest shots we did was where our film guy, our editing guy, Jake Hickson, who's just, he's a master.
He's talented, man.
He's so incredible. He couldn't find something to buy. So he took one of his old like skateboarding helmets and like custom rigged a gimbal for a DSLR camera in front of it. So that when you get taken from your prison cell to the cross, we get to wake up with you in that first person perspective, looking at your arms covered in barbed wire, strapping you onto it, really just kind of taking it in. And that's the first time that the viewer will realize, oh, this is a Bible story? I had no idea what I was watching. Yeah, I thought this was some crazy homeless dude or something. This is amazing.
By that point, they're so bought in, they're hooked. They're like, well, might as well, let's see where this goes.
Yeah. And I know we're not done filming yet, but I'd be curious what it's been like to work on this project. You know, a lot of the videos we've done are just like, with volunteers or with like someone who teaches my kids' Sunday school class. Like, we haven't worked with a lot of professionals, you know, people who've had their own trailers. And so I'd be curious what your experience has been like on this project, maybe some of the shoots that have really impacted you even along the way.
When it comes to this kind of work, right, it's a lot of like waiting. You're waiting for things to get set up. You're waiting for it to be, you know, be prepped for you, et cetera. And then you go in and you do the thing. So from a logistics standpoint, and I think ultimately for me, if I were to kind of like grade projects from a professional standpoint, like you want to be efficient. You want to be timely. You want to know your stuff. You want to have it together, and you want the people that you're working for, right? You want the production to have it together. And by far, this has been just as good, if not better, than any professional job that I've been on, because of the fact that, like, you and Jake and the team know exactly what you want. You have a vision. It's clear. And the things that might not have been clear, you've given yourself so much prep, and so much that is unambiguous has been sorted out so that you can be real efficient with those things. And then when you need the time to play and experiment a little bit, like I've seen you guys do that, and then be able to capture some really nice kind of like on the fly moments. So it's been a great experience from a professional standpoint. You and the team have done a phenomenal job in having it together. I've been talking to my wonderful host family, like Joe, and he's like, so what's it like? What's it been like? I'm like, listen, dude, like I've been on off-Broadway stuff, Broadway stuff. I've been on feature films. I've been on TV shows. I've been on soap operas. And like, this is as good as any I've ever seen. And I was pointing to the shoot last night. I'm like, check out all these extras, man. Check out all these strangers that now they have to kind of like corral, lead, get to act, follow direction, etc. And I'm like, Joe, did you see, like, we shot and then we paused for 5 minutes. We gave bathroom breaks. They came back. We shot again. We kept them engaged. We kept them motivated. We did warm-ups with them. Like, you did that. You did all of that. So it's been a wonderful experience from that perspective, professionalism and planning and execution. But then beyond that, bro, like this is God's work. This is God's story. And I love the fact, like, you had us open in prayer on day one and being like, God, like, you're the executive producer behind this thing, and we need your help. We need your spirit. We need you to take charge of this thing. And you see that in the order with which everything took place. You see that in us being able to capture things in the order that God placed on the calendar for you guys, et cetera. So it's been a wonderful experience. We've just met, right? And I've been hired to be here, but there's another layer of connection here, and it's the spiritual one, and it's that we're here, we're on the same team, and we're trying to accomplish the same thing. We'd love to do more. Can we add like a couple more pages of script?
Yeah, and I
can
sure,
hang
man.
Out for another week?
I mean, if we went with the first one, it's like three times as long as what you had to learn.
Yeah. So. I wanted to ask you, like, you spoke about, you know, the research that went into the script and then the creative liberties, right? Which I have been, I think, very thoughtful and spot on. I think when folks get to see the project, it's got a very unique look. And I'd love to maybe, you know, pick your brain around, like, how did you identify and come up with, like, the aesthetic and the look of it, which I think is going to be one of the, aside from the material being amazing, but just the way that it looks is really specific and really special. So I'd love to kind of, like, hear you talk
totally.
About that. Yeah.
Yeah. I love talking about that.
Yeah.
I honestly feel like so much of the way that I tell stories is similar to how I preach sermons. And, you know, a communicator's job, you know, when you're presenting scripture, is you're taking this historical document, you know, written in a completely different period of time, a different culture, very different context, with references that make no sense to us. And so as a communicator, you're kind of working with this bridge where you're on one side of it, you're presenting all of this context that's out of date and out of touch for our audience. And then you walk over the bridge, hopefully, with your audience by the hand to our context, and you help them connect the dot. In these films, what we've tried to do is just live on the bridge, where we don't present a historical context and then take you into a modern context. We write the script to be completely accurate to a historical monologue, as if you actually sat with this person. Mm. We update some of the language, we tweak it so that it makes sense to us, and then everything that you're seeing visually, we've just tried to take what it would feel like today for that person to have the same experience that they had back then. What would it look like? And that's where we're living on the bridge. Those are the pictures and images, the visuals you're seeing throughout. Mm-hmm. And so one of the most, I would say, maybe daunting tasks for this particular project is how do you do that with the crucifixion of Jesus? Like, the most iconic story from Scripture, known by people that have never been to church a day in their life. Everyone knows about the crosses. You see cross jewelry everywhere. And it's like, so how do we take something that has so much association with it already, and how do we make it feel like it would have felt to actually attend a crucifixion in the first century? And I would love for you, as the actor walking into the set last night, to describe what you saw and experienced for our audience to get that little behind-the-scenes sneak peek of how we modernized, the feeling of attending a crucifixion.
I remember getting ready, or us, you, the team, all of us, getting ready to for that scene and setting up the crosses. And I don't know if you picked up on, I'm bought in 100%, bro, let's do this. But then we start standing up those crosses, and they look like torture devices. And I am like, okay, so where are my feet supposed to go?
Uh-huh.
And is it safe? What if it topples over? It's so already, even though it's a safe environment, you guys did a great job making us feel safe. But it still doesn't change the fact that we're about to reenact this completely, you know, dangerous, heartless, torturous event. And these are the weapons, these are the instruments designed for that within a modern context. You know, they couldn't weld back then. We're welding now, et cetera. So the feeling was one of like, oh my goodness, the fact that this stuff like this happened historically, and to know that a historical person named Jesus actually went through this and is documented and it's real, just added so much weight to it. Like, it, you know, we talk about like the performance, et cetera. Like, I really didn't have to perform much. All you had to do is just like open your eyes and look at what was happening, like listening to the crowd yelling, looking, feeling that energy, that hatred, that it really transported you there. So for me, as one of the subjects, you can't help but be affected by that. Like, here I am hanging on this thing. I've got strangers yelling at me, waving weapons, and it's dark, it's full of smoke. It's like, I didn't really have to do a lot other than just like be alive in that moment. So, well done.
Really. Thanks. Well done. I don't know that we knew what we were going to do there, even after we wrote the script. That was a scene that was really intimidating for me, honestly. It's one you don't want to mess up, you know? It's like, you know, a sermon at youth group versus like officiating a wedding ceremony. Like, one, yeah, I looked at my notes. One's like, I'm not going to deviate from this thing at all.
Yeah.
And so coming into it, the scene really just slowly like came together. And I think like even up until the week before, we still I didn't know where we were going to get like scrap metal and who was going to weld these things together. And when you use the word anointed, those are the kinds of things that I can look at and point to and be like, that couldn't have worked without God's involvement. You know, I have a high school kid at my youth group who learned welding 2 weeks ago and is like, just wants to do nothing more during finals week than spend every free moment welding metal torture instruments for me. And that's the thing, is like, if you attended a crucifixion in the first century, it wasn't like these light beams like breaking through the clouds. Like, it wasn't the baptism of Jesus with the dove descending on him and God's voice saying, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." No, Jesus says, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Mm-hmm. There is no voice of God.
Yeah.
There is only the earth breaking and the Son of God dying.
And hell showing up.
And exactly.
Yeah.
And so how do you transport an audience to that dark and dismal place? And I think we got pretty dang close last night. You know, instead of whips, you've got baseball bats, and you've got pipes. Instead of crown of thorns, this barbed wire wrapped around Jesus's head. And this is the first time we've ever needed a makeup artist. And I'm proud to say it wasn't because we needed touch up. It was for all of the wounds and the blood. And man, you guys were, I don't know how long it took you to clean up last night, but it didn't look like it was going to be a quick.
It took a while. Joe, I'm sorry. I might've ruined your towels. It's fake blood. It's not real blood. It's fake. Yeah.
Yeah.
One comment on that. I remember part of just how excellent you guys have been, you providing me with, you know, shooting schedules and mood boards, and I remember for the cruise of everything had multiple images, very clear idea of what this is going to be. But then for the Cruise of Fiction, it was just a sketch.
Yep, not much.
I'm like, oh, interesting. This seems a little bit out of place, but I guess, and now knowing it was a work in progress and it was going to evolve into what it needed to be. And man, last night it just flowed. And I can't wait to see what the camera saw. Cause I know from my point of view, it was just extremely powerful. You could feel it. So I know people will see it. I know it'll translate.
Yeah. I mean, and part of that too is even when we did kind of like get more of a clear idea, there's nothing out there we could find that even remotely resembles what we got to experience last night. So if you happen upon our video, please watch it through to the final couple minutes, because you'll get to experience something very, very special that we got to film just last night. Mm-hmm. Well, I think, you know, whenever you're doing something deeply personal like this, and man, watching you perform that monologue yesterday, everyone else in the room was just so deeply impacted by the live performance. And that's like all B-roll and score removed. You know, we're just seeing you and your heart as this character, and it felt so real to us. In what ways did it feel real to you? How could you relate to the character that you've been living in for the last couple of months?
Yeah, 100%. It's, man, how do I put it into words? You know, part of being, I guess, a good actor or whatever is being convincing, you know, having that impact on other people.
Yeah.
But going back to what I said before, how God used acting to turn me into a student of the Bible and being like, what's the truth here? And if this is truth and I believe it, it should produce something within me, right? So yeah, like the way the script was written and me getting a chance to perform it, the way that it touched me, and it sounds like it touched you guys, is the fact that that's not acting. It's the truth, right? That I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a son of God. I'm a believer in the Bible. But I also know my story. I also know what I was like before I met him, before I knew him. And here we're just taking this journey with Dismas, and he's telling us who he was and what he went through until he met Jesus that day. There are some very strong parallels, I think, with any person's story, because we're all human. Even though we might not have the same first language or the same color skin or whatever, but like being human, you know, we all have that common ground, that commonality. So it was just a matter of like learning the specific words of the script, but going deeper and like what's been this person's experience? Come on, man. Like, we know our families, we know our friends, we know people who have lost people. We've lost people ourselves. We've been on the receiving end of injustices. Come on, the world is broken. We can all relate to these things. So the script, what that does for me, it gives me the guardrails as to a very specific exploration into the human experience. And that just touched me. So when I'm hanging out with you and there's a camera, I'm just relaying that back. You know, if I'm emotional, it's because I'm experiencing that. Because the human mind is very powerful. God has given us imagination and feelings. You put those things together and you're able to produce, kind of like, and replicate in a way, if you will, some of those experiences. So for me, when I get to do stuff like this, even though you might, you know, I was going to say you consider him a villain, he anti-hero at the end. Yeah. I mean, he only has like last 10 seconds and he's redeemed. So he could be a bad guy. He is a bad guy throughout this thing. I don't know. You watch and you let me know, audience. I'm able to relate to that because none of us are perfect, and we've all experienced something like that. So when I do things like this, for me, it's an act of worship. It's a me, like, God, what you've done in my life and what this script is telling me happened in this man's life, like, I want to give it my best. And me performing this is a celebration as to who you are and what you're able to do in people's lives. So whether it's a sermon or a monologue or a project, everything that puts the focus on God and puts the focus on his son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us. Like, that's, I want to be a part of that. And when you're saying, God, I want people to know who you are, he shows up and he's like, okay, yeah, cause I want people to know who I am. So I'm going to use you to convey that. And that's what's been so rewarding for this. Oh, it's acting, it's hard, it's difficult, so much. I'm like, man, I'm just worshiping God right now. I'm just enjoying the truth of who God is and what he's done in my life and in people's lives. And maybe that's not my life, but he's doing something in that person's life. So I'm honored to get a chance to play that.
That's good to hear. Because that's what we wanted the story to do. We wanted it to be so many of these different characters that we teach on in scripture, or you just maybe hear about. Maybe you were forced to go to Sunday school as a kid and you hear about guys like David and these heroes of the faith, and you just feel like it's so unattainable. Like following God is so far away from the experience that I have that there's no way I can relate. Like you just can't see yourself in that story. And what I think is so beautiful is God's intentionality in including this man, even in his final moments, that even one of the final seven sayings of Jesus was him inviting Dismas into paradise with him. Mm-hmm. I think that wasn't just meant for him, for his ears to hear. It was meant for all of us to know that it is never too late. You are never too far gone. That God is always waiting with open arms to welcome you into his family. Hmm. Well, we're literally minutes away from going to finish this thing up to go and film our final scenes with you.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think it was a powerful way to start the day yesterday, just to pray and invite God's anointing into the project. Would you maybe end our time here by inviting God into the rest of this project as well?
Absolutely, absolutely. Father, I just thank you, God, that you've made it clear in your word that your heart is for people. You were the first one to include all of us. You said whosoever would come, whosoever would believe, whosoever would have ears to hear. So God, we're asking that you would use our time together, that you would use the little bit that we are to continue to convey your heart and your message, Lord, to this generation. God, we thank you for the giftings you've given us. We thank you for the resources you've given us. So now we're going to turn those over back to you, that you would guide us and use us, Lord, that everything would come together to tell your story, and more importantly, reveal the truth of your love and reveal the person of your son, Jesus Christ. So God, I just thank you for this opportunity to point people to you. Thank you, God, for blessing our time, blessing our project, but I'm asking more importantly that you would bless your name, your reputation, your character, your love, your plans. God, it's all about you, so we're just asking that you would use us to accomplish that. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be used by you. So I ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, dude.
Yeah, no, thank you, man.
Sorry that the only way we got to have a full conversation was through a microphone.
Yeah. Well, you know what's funny? I'm like, yo, this is the first time I've sat across from you, really, and being able to look at you talk to you.
That's what you sacrifice with those well-planned, busy days. No, every minute you're running.
It's a gift. Even like hanging out with, I got to have lunch with Joe, my host now. And I'm like, oh, snap, this is what you look like when I sit across from you at a table. Because it's been like, he's been driving me places.
He's your Uber driver.
I just know what the right side of his face looks like. And now I got to see all of it.
Well, that's his good side anyway. So.
Yeah. So, no, I mean, I'm blessed. So thank you so much for the time, man.
Yeah. Well, let's go film, huh?
Dale, let's go. Let's do it.
All right.
Thank you for tuning in and hanging out with us behind the scenes. Be sure to follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Vantage Stories and subscribe to our YouTube channel for first access to new videos we release. Remember, we are all storytellers and we all have a story to tell, and your story matters. To be continued.